Well, I invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll be looking at primarily at verses 3 through 5 this morning, and the topic is the faithfulness of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. So please give careful attention to the reading of God's holy and precious word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. And may God bless the reading of His word. Well, as you can recall, in verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul requested prayer on their behalf, Paul, Timothy, Silas, in their preaching and ministry of the Word of God. So he wanted the people to pray for them, that the Word of God would run with speed and that it would be glorified, that sinners would be saved, and people would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then he also just brings up this in verse 2, that they would be rescued from perverse and evil men, that in their ministry of preaching the gospel, that the Lord would protect them so that they would be able to finish their course by the grace of God. So it was a request for their own personal ministries, that God would protect them and bless the word, and that the word would bear much fruit among the peoples that they wanted to preach to. But now, as a good shepherd, Paul now turns his attention to the saints at Thessalonica and assures them of God's blessings by grounding it in God's faithfulness. And because God is faithful, the saints will be protected, the saints will persevere, and the saints can pray with good hope and expectation that God will continue that heart work within them to direct them into the love of Christ and the steadfastness of Jesus Christ. So it's really the faithfulness of God that he begins verse 3 with that becomes the coupling, if you will, that connects all of these boxcars of blessing together. It's the faithfulness of God that will protect them. It's the faithfulness of God that will cause them to persevere. It's the faithfulness of God that will encourage them to pray for God to continue the heart work that He's begun within them. It's all based and rooted in the faithfulness of God. So let's begin in verse 3 and begin to examine this wonderful passage where Paul is now assuring the Thessalonians of God's blessings because God is faithful. So again, notice how he starts in verse 3. The Lord is faithful. And obviously this is one of the most encouraging and comforting attributes of God, is that our God is faithful. Now, in contrast to that, we live in a world that's full of unfaithfulness, don't we? People are unfaithful all the time, it seems like. They rarely keep their word. People don't keep their wedding vows like they should. They're unfaithful in those. We're unfaithful in our jobs oftentimes. We leave things unfinished or undone. Churches are unfaithful to the Bible. Politicians are unfaithful to their oaths of office. And all believers, every one of us in this room, have been unfaithful to Christ and the Word of God in one way or another repeatedly. We have been unfaithful stewards of the gifts that God has given to us. We live in a world where unfaithfulness reigns, unfortunately. And so I'm encouraged by the words of A.W. Pink, who said, in light of this, how refreshing then, how unspeakably blessed to lift our eyes above this scene of ruin and behold one who is faithful, faithful in all things, faithful at all times. And that's our God. Our God is faithful. So what does it mean that God is faithful? Well, it means He's infinitely trustworthy, eternally dependable, totally reliable. God always does what God says He will do. God is not a man that He should lie. And because God is faithful, He is worthy of our trust, and we can have full and complete confidence in Him because He is faithful. Man is not. God always is. Faithfulness actually is essential to the very being of God Himself. It's part of His divine nature to always be faithful. And He's always faithful to His perfect character. God's faithfulness is in perfect union also with His other attributes. They are all one in a sense, certainly, of the mystery of trying to understand the majesty of the Godhead. But I like what Richard Phillips said, connecting God's faithfulness to God's other attributes, because they're all one together. And he said that God is holy, therefore His faithfulness cannot be tempted by sin. God is almighty, so that no power can thwart His faithfulness in doing His will. And moreover, God is immutable, never changing. Therefore, God always remains faithful to Himself and to His people. God is always faithful. And that's why we love to sing that hymn that we sang first this morning. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. God is faithful. And He's not just faithful to His church. He's faithful to you. As an individual believer, a lot of times we study the attributes of God and we put them on a grand scale. God is faithful to His people. But you must understand, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that God is faithful to you. He will never be unfaithful to you as one of His children. So it's a wonderful truth that Paul is reminding the Thessalonians of. The faithlessness of man cannot overturn the faithfulness of God. That's why Paul says, and as we read earlier this morning in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, He remains faithful because He cannot deny Himself. It's part of His very nature. So, who actually is faithful in this passage? Notice Paul says, the Lord is faithful. So, who is the Lord? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the way the Apostle Paul normally always refers to Christ, as the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he says the Lord is faithful, he specifically has in mind Jesus Christ is faithful. Now the word Lord here in Greek is the word kurios. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, and particularly the Septuagint, which is the Hebrew Old Testament translated into Greek around 200 years B.C., that this word kurios almost always translates the word for Yahweh in the Old Testament. So when Jesus is called Lord, they're identifying him as Yahweh, God the Son within the Holy Trinity. And if you understood in the first century both Greek and Hebrew, which many of the Jews would have, it would have been totally clear to them that this was a title of deity for Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. He's Kurios. He's Yahweh in human flesh. And it would have been a clear understanding that Paul is referring to him as God the Son. Now, in looking at this faithfulness of God, just to kind of reflect on it for a few moments before we kind of dig into the rest of the verse, the Lord is faithful, and he's faithful to, I'm just going to summarize two things. He's faithful to his word always, and he's faithful to his people. So God is always faithful to his word. Remember, we just read this earlier again, Deuteronomy 7, chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God. Now how is he faithful? He keeps his covenant and his loving kindness for how long? 1,000 generations. In other words, that's a figure of speech, which basically is just saying he keeps it forever. God is always faithful to his covenant. He's always faithful to his promise. He's always faithful to his word. You cannot outlive the faithfulness of God. He is faithful to 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And the next verse says he's also faithful to judge those who hate him also. He is faithful to his promises of blessing. He's faithful to his threats of judgment. He's always faithful. Also, like the testimony of Sarah in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, even by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life. Why? Since she considered him faithful who had promised. God promised that they would have a child. God is faithful. They had to wait 25 years for God to fulfill that promise, but God was faithful. He cannot lie. And because of that, she rejoiced in the birth of Isaac. The Lord Jesus also added in Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. He's faithful to his word. They will not fail. Heaven and earth will fail, it'll pass away, but God's word will not, because God is always faithful to his word. Isaiah put it this way, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. God is always faithful to the Word. And that's why the Scriptures are such a precious treasure for us, because all the promises that God makes to you and to me, God will be faithful to fulfill. But not only is God faithful to His Word, He's also faithful to His people. And just a couple of verses to remind us of this. God is always faithful to sanctify his people. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. And God is faithful. And what is God faithful to do? Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also so that you'll be able to endure it. The saints of God, we go through a lot of temptations in life, a lot of struggles, a lot of ups and downs. But our faithful God has promised that he will not allow any temptation to overtake you and to ruin you. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. You will not apostatize. You will not lose your faith. God is faithful. He will not allow that to happen. He'll always provide a way of escape so that you can endure it. We may fall on our face 10 times, but he'll provide the way of escape so that we can eventually endure it. Repent if we've fallen down. Pick us back up. He's going to cause us to endure it by his grace ultimately. This is one of the great faithful promises of the Lord. Here's another one in our sanctification. David prays this, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. So God is faithful to do what? To afflict us when we need it. So that our loving Heavenly Father knows exactly what his children need. Sometimes he will afflict us to discipline us for our sin. That shows his loving kindness for his children. He's a faithful father. He will afflict us if we need it to be corrected, to be disciplined. Or he may afflict us for 1,000 other reasons to sanctify us, to purify us, to grow our faith. But he's always faithful in his afflictions. So if you're under the afflictions of God this morning in one area of your life or another, you can be thankful that God is faithful. And that affliction will last only as long as God ordains it. It'll only be as intense as he allows it. But he'll watch over you and he'll bring you through it because he's our faithful God. And when we do sin, well, 1 John 1:9 is a great encouragement. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So our Lord is faithful, and we do sin. We sin more than we realize we sin. But whenever we go to our God and we ask him with a sincere heart to forgive us and we confess our sins to him, he is faithful. He will forgive you and he will cleanse you. You don't ever come to the Lord and with a sincere heart confess your sins and the Lord says, I think this time I'm not going to forgive you and I'm not going to cleanse you. You'll never get that answer from our God. He is faithful and righteous to forgive, to cleanse us. And that's a great encouragement when we're struggling with sin and we come to the Lord and ask him for help. So our God is faithful to sanctify his people. He's also faithful to glorify his people. And I love this. Paul has already reminded the Thessalonians of this back in his first letter. He said in chapter 5, Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Bring what to pass? Your ultimate final sanctification and glorification when Christ comes back. He is faithful to bring that to pass. So that's a great encouragement that all of God's people, this is not just a God being faithful to the church. He is faithful to you as a believer in him. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. The hope of what? The hope of glory without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God is always faithful. And he is faithful to glorify his people. So God's faithfulness to his people is an endless fountain of blessings for his people. We are showered with his goodness every day. There's an endless train full of boxcars of blessings that he brings into our life. And again, as was reflected in our one of the hymns that we sang this morning, Lamentations 3, The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Why? Because our God is faithful, and great is His faithfulness. Every day we experience the outflowing of God's loving kindness and God's compassions upon us. Sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we're so worried. Sometimes we're so discouraged. We're so down in the dumps. We don't see it. But His loving kindness and His compassions are new every morning because our God is faithful. We just need to pray and ask God to show us His loving kindness and His compassions. They are new every morning. They are there, but we just need eyes to see them because God is always faithful to His people. Well, if that is just kind of an introduction to the idea that God is faithful, now let's look at verse 3 and see what Paul is now specifically saying about God's faithfulness. Notice in verse 3, "But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." Or some may say, protect you from the evil. The evil one translation you'll find in most translations, because the word evil has the article in front of it, which is the little word "the" in Greek. So He'll protect you from the evil. Now the Greek article has many, many different functions in Greek, but one of the main ideas with the presence of a Greek article is that it denotes a specific item. So, the Lord is faithful, He will strengthen and protect you from the evil, a specific kind of grouping of evil that Paul has in mind. So, what evil is in his mind? Well, you probably should back up to chapter 2. And in that particular chapter, you'll find that the Apostle Paul was referencing the man of lawlessness who will come with the deceptions of Satan, the apostasy that will occur at that time, and also the mystery of lawlessness that's already at work. These are great evils. And probably the Apostle Paul is now saying that God is faithful and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one, Satan, and all the other things that will go with his present and future activity to undermine the church. So that's kind of how I'm interpreting verse 3. But notice, in God's faithfulness, He's going to strengthen you and protect you from that evil, which is both present, the mystery of lawlessness is going on now, and also the greater assault of it in the future. He's going to strengthen the church and protect them. Now, the kind of protection, the strength, by the way, I'll just say, references that God will give us the inner strength to push through trials by faith. He'll strengthen you to persevere through the evil. So He will strengthen us, but He'll also protect us. And you may say, well, how will God protect us? Because obviously the saints of God suffer all kinds of different evils in their life. I don't think what Paul has in mind is that the saints will never be tempted by evil or Satan, or will never stumble and fall on our face at times. He's not saying that everything's going to be easy in your life, that everything will be prosperity and health, because that's not our experience. So the protection that I think Paul has in mind here in verse 3 is primarily spiritual protection. Again, it's not a protection from all physical persecution. Remember what Paul told Timothy in his second letter, chapter 3, verse 12, that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be what? Persecuted. So we're going to be persecuted. So is God not protecting us then when we're persecuted? Well, it's a different kind of protection. Now, a lot of times God does protect us from outward trials and troubles, and thank God that He does. But this is not a promise that he will protect us from all persecution or all trials and troubles. The saints are ordained to endure a measure of suffering. So I think this is primarily spiritual protection, though it can include physical protection at times, but it's not guaranteed. But he will protect us spiritually in the sense that we will not fall away. I think that's the main idea. The classic example of this is in Luke chapter 22, when Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has really requested permission," is a better translation. Satan can't demand anything of God. But "Simon, Simon, Satan has requested permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." So the kind of protection that's in view here is that your faith will not fail. Did he fall on his face? Yeah, he denied the Lord 3 times. But his faith was protected. He repented. He came back. He followed the Lord. So the protection is a protection from Almighty God and his faithfulness to protect your soul, to protect your faith. That's a protection ultimately. Now, it can include other things as well, certainly. But primarily, I think, the Apostle Paul has in mind this type of protection, spiritual protection. It's the same thing that Jesus said in John 6:39. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. He's going to protect you. You will not be lost. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you know the Lord will protect you. He will not lose you. Now, does that mean we won't go through physical trials and difficulties? No, we will go through those. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. So we're going to experience the hatred of the world. But he's going to protect us in that. He will lose none of us. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." No one can pry open the hands of Almighty God to pull out one of his sheep. No, we're protected. We will not perish. No one can snatch us out of his hand. So this is the nature of ultimately the protection that I think the Apostle Paul has in mind. And that protection is both now in this world as we face the assaults of the world, the mystery of lawlessness that's already at work in the world, the temptations of the devil, the temptations of my own sin nature. And so the Lord is going to spiritually protect all of his people now and also in the future. And even though the Antichrist will arise at some point and bring about a great deception upon the world that will even reach within the church, so that all the tares that are among the wheat will apostatize and fall away, the Lord will protect his people. As Jesus said in Mark chapter 13, unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. Why? Because he's going to protect his people. He's going to get us all into heaven. So that our souls are going to be guarded by the Lord. Our souls are going to be protected from apostasy. And interestingly enough, it won't be too many years from the time that Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians that Nero Caesar will blame Christians for that great fire that burned up a huge part of the city of Rome in 64 AD. And although he was, there were rumors going around that he himself had started it because he wanted to rebuild the city to his own glory, that because of those rumors, he needed a scapegoat, so he blamed the Christians. And this caused him to have them arrested, Believers were mocked. They were put to death. Some were covered with animal skins and torn to pieces by dogs and died. Others were nailed to crosses. Some were doomed to the flames and burnt to serve as nightly illuminations. And Caesar, Nero, even had them burned inside his own gardens for a spectacle. Now, did God protect them? Did God protect their bodies? No. Did God protect their earthly temporal lives? No. But did God protect them? Absolutely, He protected them. Every child of God that died, regardless of how they died, went to heaven. Because Christ protected them from the evil one so that their faith would not fail and they would enter into His presence forever. Now we can be thankful that God, in answer to our prayers, will protect us from many earthly harms and dangers and sufferings. He will do that too. But the rock bottom protection that's guaranteed is that God will protect our souls. And He will get us safely into His presence. Their bodies were not protected from the fires, but their souls were protected. And this, I think, is an encouraging word for all of us who suffer, that we're not promised an easy life in this world. Christians will suffer all kinds of calamities and physical issues as well, because we live in a sin-cursed world. It's just part of living faithfully for Christ, is that we will have to suffer and be afflicted from time to time. There's evil all around us. But the promise is not protection from suffering. The promise is for security in Christ. That's the ultimate promise. That no matter what trials and troubles you face, even if we have to take up our cross and suffer unto death, as many of our brothers and sisters in Christ have had to do, we have the blessed hope of eternal life with Christ forever. And we are protected, and God is faithful to protect us for that day. He will not allow His word or His church to fail. That is an iron-shod, glorious, impenetrable promise of our faithful God, which will not and cannot fail. So the first thing Paul reminds them of regarding God's faithfulness is that He will protect us. And the second thing he says in verse 4 is that they will persevere. Because God is faithful to them, they will persevere. So we read in verse 4, "We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command." So now the Apostle Paul is saying, and I think this is all because of God's faithfulness, this is another boxcar full of blessings that are attached, that are pulled by the faithfulness of God. He cannot lie. He's always true to His word. But that we will persevere. And Paul has confidence in the Lord because the Lord is faithful, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command, that you'll be obedient, you'll live the Christian life for the glory of God. And we are confident that you will, because God is faithful and He said He's going to cause you to persevere. So his confidence is that they are currently doing, obeying God, and that they will continue to do that in the future, that they will be obedient. And Paul is confident because God promised. Think of Philippians 1:6, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it, continue it until the day of Christ Jesus. Or some translation says, He will complete it until the day of Christ. He'll never stop the process. He's always going to be faithful to cause you and me to persevere, to be obedient. That doesn't mean we're going to be perfectly obedient. And as I think it was John MacArthur that I first heard say it, I don't know if he originated it, but it's not the perfection of your life, it's the direction of your life, because we will struggle with our obedience. We'll be disobedient, unfortunately, at times. We'll need to repent, confess our sins, and be forgiven and cleansed. But by the grace of God, this is the mark of believers. They are obedient. That's why John, in his first letter, could write, "By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments." So how do you know that you know the Lord? Well, is there obedience in your life? That's a mark of those who know the Lord. And that's what Jesus Himself said, "If you love Me, you'll keep My commandments." So how do we know we love the Lord? We keep His commandments. Again, not perfectly, but it's the desire of our hearts to keep His commandments. And when I fail, I'm convicted by it, and I do come and ask for forgiveness. But obedience is a mark of a child of God. And Paul's confidence that they will persevere in obedience is because God is faithful. So that's the engine that's driving these boxcars full of blessings. And the blessing of perseverance is because God is faithful and said He will give us persevering grace. So the perseverance of the saints is also one of the great blessings that we can be assured of because God is faithful. And then finally, in verse 5, Paul really returns to a prayer again when he says, "May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ." So again, the Lord here is Jesus Christ. So he's praying to Christ that Christ would direct their hearts into the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. And this again is another reflection of the deity of Christ understood by the Apostle Paul. Same word Lord, which translates Yahweh in the Old Testament. And the very fact that he is implying this prayer, he's praying to the Lord in effect, certainly indicates that he is God, God the Son. Because you don't worship or pray to a creature, that's blasphemy in the Bible. You don't bow down and worship an angel, for example. And John in the book of Revelation on several occasions tried to do that and got rebuked by the angel. In one passage, the angel said, "Do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God." Don't worship me, worship God. And the very fact that Paul is now addressing this prayer in effect to the Lord Christ obviously indicates he certainly believes he is divine and God. So what is he asking the Lord to do? Well, to direct their hearts, to do that heart work that we all constantly need the Lord and His mercy and grace to continue to work in our hearts. And what's your heart? Well, it's the core of your inner man. It's your mind. It's your will. It's your emotions. All of that is bundled up in what the Bible refers to as your heart. It's your inner man. It's the core of who you are. And so Paul is praying, Lord, direct their hearts. Direct their hearts. Lead them. Guide their hearts into the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. This direct is more than just pointing the way. It's more than just pulling up your phone and letting Siri giving you that little blue line that shows you how to get to your destination. It's far more involved than directions from Siri. This is the Lord directing, and the very word itself implies the idea of making the way straight. To make it level. It's kind of the idea of road construction where you got those big bulldozers out there and they're just chugging down and just removing all these dirt and rocks so that the road they're going to build on top is straight and smooth. And this is the nature of the prayer. Oh God, go before us and direct our paths and clear away all the obstacles from me going and entering into the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. So he's praying for the Lord to direct their hearts. So Lord, deal with my sin. Deal with my distracted mind. Deal with the worldliness around me and plow those things away and scoop them and shove them off to the side. And Lord, make a direct, straight, smooth path for me into the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. You ever need that kind of a prayer? Well, don't we all frequently? And Paul knows that they need it, so he's praying this for them. And we can pray it for ourselves as well. So what does the phrase love of God actually mean? May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Well, the phrase of God is a genitive case. And I remember when I was in advanced Greek grammar and seminary, we learned that there's about 25 uses of the genitive case in Greek. But some of those are very applicable here. For example, you could understand love of God with God being the subject of the love. So it's God's love for us. So the prayer would be, Lord, direct our hearts into better understanding and knowing and experiencing God's love for me. That would be the way to understand it if it's a subjective genitive. Could be also objective, where God is the object of our love. Lord, so direct our hearts that I just love Christ more. I love God more. Lord, remove the obstacles and fill my heart more with love for Jesus Christ, love for God. Could mean that. Or others say this is more of a qualitative idea. Lord, direct our hearts that we might have a love that's like God's love. It's that faithful, it's that deep, it's that constant. Give us a love like God's love. And really, when you read the commentators, some of them will say, Paul normally uses it in the subjective sense, we're entering into God's love for us, but it's hard to deny the other two meanings as well. So let's just lump them all together. I'm not sure exactly which one, if Paul even intended for one of those ideas to be the main idea, maybe the subjective genitive. But all of them, I think, work together, because the more we sense and understand biblically the love of God for us, what kind of effect will that have on us? We should love God in return more, right? So really, they're all kind of bundled together, I think. And then when it comes to the steadfastness of Christ, the word steadfastness can be understood as the endurance of Christ, I think, is another good synonym for steadfastness. It's the endurance, it's the perseverance of Christ. So again, same ideas. Lord, direct our heart into understanding Christ's endurance for us, that he endured the hatred, the wickedness, the opposition of the world around him, and he so endured to go to the cross and to die and suffer in our place, bearing the wrath of God for our sins. Lord, help us to understand the endurance of Jesus that took him to the cross to die for a poor, wretched sinner like me that deserves to go to hell. Lord, may I glory in Christ because of his endurance of the cross for me. Or it could be the idea, Lord, direct our hearts into my life persevering and enduring for the glory of Christ. Make me faithful, Lord. Make me more consistent and persevering and having the fruit of the Spirit for the glory of my Savior. Lord, direct my heart to endurance for Christ would be the second idea. Or Lord, just give us an endurance, a perseverance, a faithfulness like Christ. When the Lord Jesus faced His duty to go to Jerusalem to sacrifice Himself for our sins, the Scripture says He set His face like flint. Nothing would sidetrack Him. Nothing would deter Him. He was committed to go and do the Father's will. Lord, give us that kind of endurance like Christ had. That whatever my duty is in the Christian life, oh God, give me that inner resolve in my heart that this is my joy. It's a duty, but it's my joy. And Lord, give me that grace to do it for the glory of Christ. Which is best? I'm not sure. Just mingle them all together. They all kind of dovetail together, I think, in one way or another. So what the Apostle Paul is closing with is this prayer to Christ that He would direct your heart and my heart into the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. That they would become a pattern for us to model. Certainly the divine persons whom we are to worship. But that He would direct our hearts into knowing God's love, knowing the perseverance and endurance of Christ and His atoning death on the cross for us, that we might in turn reflect that same love back to Him and that same obedience to Him as well. So to wrap up, God is faithful to His people. He's faithful to His Word. And because of that, we can trust God. May not be able to trust other people all the time, but you can always trust God because He cannot be unfaithful. So the question really is, do we really trust God in these areas? And a telltale sign that maybe we're not as much as we should is how much worry and anxiety and stress we live with in this life. Because if we really trusted God, if we trusted that He is faithful, He's going to protect us. He's going to cause us to persevere. He's going to give us the joy of praying and knowing that He's going to work to direct our hearts deeper into His love and steadfastness. Then I think we wouldn't have near the worries that we normally have. And our worries would evaporate like dew under the morning sun when we realize and live in the truth that our God is faithful. Christ is faithful to all of us, and we can trust Him. So let us draw near to our faithful God that He might help us be more faithful to Him. So let's close in prayer. Our Father, we do thank You again for this marvelous reminder from the Apostle Paul of how faithful You are. And Lord, because we live in a world where faithfulness is such a rare commodity, Lord, we delight in Your constant, eternal faithfulness, not only to Your Word, not only to Your own character, but to each and every believer that's here this morning. And Lord, we would pray if there's anyone here that does not know You, that You would convict their hearts, that You would show them their need for a Savior, and fill them with the hopelessness of trusting in their own goodness, and fill them with faith to trust in the goodness and faithfulness of God, who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him might not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's one of the promises you will always be faithful to. So Lord, build our faith. Help us to glory in your faithfulness, to know that you will protect us, you will give us grace to persevere, and you will answer our prayers and draw us closer to, into your heart, into your love, into your steadfastness when we seek it with our hearts. So thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.